you have your Bibles, you can open to Song of Songs, chapter 8. I will get there eventually. I actually changed topics about an hour and a half ago, so we'll see how this goes. But I have in my mind the next few weeks of what I want to talk about, and I think tonight is a necessary introduction to that. Because I just want to talk over the next few weeks about just some attributes of God's love towards us. And I believe that every one of those attributes is an invitation to us to both lay hold of something in the way God loves us, and it's also an invitation to love Him back in the same way. And so before we look at those, I want to look again at this concept of just how we develop our relationship with God and how we walk in relationship with God. Because before we start looking at invitations, it's important that we have in our hearts how we're going to respond to those invitations and how it is that we're going to respond to God's love. Because I think what all of us are after is what we just sang about in that last song. It's the more than this. You know, we're convinced that there is more than this, that there is something greater to be had in God than the current level of what we're experiencing and what we're walking in. And it's important that we not only have that convincing in our minds, but that we have some idea of what it takes for us to get from where we are to where it is that we're going. You know, the invitation that God gives to relationship is incredible. I mean, the fact that a holy God invites us to relationship with Him is amazing and almost beyond our comprehension and our understanding. And so sometimes we just look at it, get stunned by it and confused by it, and then go walk away from it without actually knowing how to go after it and how to pursue it. And so I want to look again at something that I talked about back in the very first weeks of starting this service, and it's just this idea of how we pursue God and just what it takes for us to pursue God. And I believe that in our relationship with God, that there are three components that make it up. The first is the invitation. It's God's desire to have relationship with us, and not just the fact that He desires it, but the way that He desires it. Everything about the invitation, everything that He calls us to, everything about the way He loves us and about the way that He wants us to love Him, everything that He puts within our grasp and says, this is reachable, this is attainable, this is something for you to go after. The second part is our response. God requires a certain response of our heart to that invitation if we're actually going to be able to walk in relationship with Him. He won't force us to walk in relationship with Him. He won't drag us alongside of Him while He's walking down the road. God requires that we seek, that we search out His heart, that we respond to the invitations that He gives us. And then finally is the expression of that, that we have this relationship with God. Now, what does that look like in our life? Now that we are walking with God, what does that mean as far as the things we do, the things we say, the things we think? And so often we have a tendency to miss one or more of these aspects, to see the invitation but then stop there, or to start trying to work on the expression before the love is really there. You know, I think the majority of the church, as it's experienced today in America especially, is fixed on the result and the expression. We're trying to walk out a love that we don't actually have yet. You know, that phrase in the song, stir up, Lord, a passion for your name. Or we're trying to walk out the things of love without having the passion of love burning in our hearts. And so we get stuck on point number three. But equally likely is that we get stuck on point number one, that we hear the invitation, the fact that God loves us, and we just relax in that place of the invitation of God's love. And the primary reason why I want to review these ideas tonight before we go on is because I want us, over the next few weeks, as we look at some of these invitations of God's love, some of the ways that He loves us, some of the depths and the heights and the width and the length of God's love, that we see that not only as a great comfort to us in the place that we're at, of how great God's love is towards us, but as a great invitation and a great calling for us to come up higher and to walk closer and more fully in that love. Because it is both. God's love is both a depth of compassion that reaches to us where we are, and it is a call to us to come up higher and to walk in fullness. God makes so much available to us, and His love is what gives us the invitation to walk into that, to reach out and to begin walking in fullness of relationship. We can't have fullness of relationship with God if it's one-sided. No matter how great His love towards us is, if we don't lay hold of that and start returning it, we're missing out on part of what we could be gaining. We're missing out on the depth and the quality of relationship that we could be having with God. And so as we pursue God's love, it's essential that we continuously bring ourselves before all these aspects. We have to continually lay hold of the invitation, the reality that God loves us. So much of the time, the tendency is to move past that, to say that we've got that figured out, that we move past the invitation and start trying to work on walking it out, or on pursuing it, on seeking it out. And we never go back to these things. They're so very rarely heard anymore in the church these days, just the invitation to the greatness of the call of God, to the greatness that He has called us to, of all the things that He has made available to us. You know, we're stuck in a mindset of dealing with the reality that we're in, and we very rarely look at the invitation of God, which is to something altogether different and altogether higher. We very rarely actually get to that point of fixing our eyes on things above, the things that are available to us in God and through relationship with Him. And we have to continually set those things before ourselves, to continually be driving ourselves onward. Because we don't want to get stuck where we're at. No matter how far we may get, we haven't got it all. And we want to continually be looking for new invitations, for new calls. We want to continually be asking God to call us higher, to point something out that we can pursue. And then once He does that, we want to respond and pursue it. We want to search it out in the Word until we get to the point that not only have we heard the invitation, but we can say, like Paul says, that I am convinced that the love of God, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Where we say, like John says, that we know and rely on the love of God. Where we have searched it out to the point that it's not just a reality in our heads, but it's a reality in our hearts. And as it becomes a reality in our hearts, as it lodges itself in who we are, then it begins to express itself. And then we can begin to ask God, Lord, make this a reality in my life. What does it look like for me to love You in the way that You have loved me? And so I want to keep those in mind tonight as we start to look at this first aspect of God's love. And it's appropriate that we just sing about a consuming fire, because that's what I want to talk about tonight, is the jealous love of God. God says of Himself in Deuteronomy 4:24, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God." And the jealous aspect of God's love is one that we don't look at very often, because it's one that we're not always necessarily very comfortable with. In fact, some people really don't like it. Oprah has started her entire own religion based on the fact that God is jealous, and she doesn't appreciate that fact. Because that's where modern religion is going. That's where most of the world is going. We don't appreciate jealous love, because we want the kind of love that says to us we're okay doing whatever it is that we're doing and pursuing whatever it is that we're pursuing. We want the kind of love that says it's okay if you walk away from me and do whatever it is that you do on the side. It's okay if you choose another love, if you choose another pursuit. We want the kind of love that is generic enough and tame enough that it can't be tied to such absolute truths as Jesus saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. The modern religions hate absolute truth. They hate anything that is pure and wholehearted, And that's what jealousy is. Jealousy is the expression of God's wholehearted love towards us, that he is jealous for us with a jealous love, and he desires everything that he can get from us. So in Song of Songs 8, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned." And so love is described as being as strong as death and as jealous as the grave. It's described as a fire and a mighty flame, and the Hebrew there literally means the fire of God, the very flame of God. So when God is referring to himself as an all-consuming fire and as a jealous God, he's referring to his jealous love, to the intense passion of his love towards us. And rather than be turned off by that, we should be greatly encouraged by that, because it's the jealous love of God that makes his love such that many waters cannot quench it and many rivers cannot wash it away. It's the fact that God's love is jealous that makes it to where Paul can say in Romans 8 that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Because his love is jealous for us, because he so desires us and longs for us, we can rest in confidence that that love isn't going to be washed away or driven away by anything that we do or anything that's done around us, anything that tries to come between us. So I want to look at some of the characteristics of a jealous love and of having a jealous heart and what that looks like. And first, in regards to that invitation, to that vision and the desire, what is the desire of a jealous heart? If we love God jealously, what does that look like? If he loves us jealously, what does that look like? And the key desire that I see in a jealous love is that it desires fullness. It desires completeness. It's the desire that we see in the first commandment when God says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." In fact, shortly after that verse, he again tells the nation of Israel that he's a jealous God. Jealousy means that God is after all of us, that he's not content to sit by because he has some portion of our love, that he so desires us that he is reaching for all of it. He is reaching for all that we are and all that we can give to him. He is reaching for the greatest expression of love from us that he can possibly obtain. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24, Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will also do it." So God, in his jealousy, is bringing us to a point of completion. God, in his jealousy, is reaching for completeness, for wholeheartedness, and for a perfecting of love. He is reaching for everything that he can gain from us. He is reaching for the greatest depth of relationship that he can possibly have with us. And he's not sitting by waiting to see what happens. And so the invitation to us is to turn that same sort of jealous desire towards God, that we're not satisfied with a mediocre level of a walk with God. We're not satisfied even with the greatest walk with God that mankind has ever seen. We're not satisfied with becoming the next Paul. We're only satisfied when we have reached into the absolute fullness of anything that God will give to us. When we get to that point with a jealous desire in our hearts where we're no longer asking, "God, what do you require of me?" We're asking, "God, how far will you let me go?" We're asking that and meaning it sincerely. "God, how much can I have? How deep can we go? How deep into the depths of your heart will you allow me to look? How deeply connected to your ways will you allow me to be? How much like Christ can I become?" And we're reaching for absolute fullness. Colossians 3, it says, if you were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. And so the first aspect of a jealous heart is that we are fixing our eyes continuously on things above. We're continuously seeking for more. We're continuously seeking for a greater depth in the things above, in the things of God. That our heart has in it this cry that we want more of God, that we want the more than this, that we are continually pursuing all of God. And we pursue that with a jealous heart, meaning with wholeheartedness. David says in Psalm 27:4 that one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. A jealous heart not only has the vision for pursuing God, not only has the vision for going after all that God has to offer, but has only that vision. It has a singleness of sight that this is all I'm after. When God looks at us, he's looking at receiving from us all that he can in our love and nothing else. He has in his mind a single purpose and a single vision and a single focus. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount teaches us that this is the kind of vision that he wants us to have. In Matthew 6, verse 22, coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says that the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so first of all, there's this idea that where we set our vision determines where we go. How high we set our vision determines how high we will go. Where we fix our eyes determines where we end up. But when we set our eyes on fullness and a jealous desire for a passionate pursuit of God, for pursuing everything that he has to offer, then our lives follow. But the word there in the Greek that is translated good means literally single. If your eye is single, then your body will be full of light. If your vision is single, your focus is single, then your whole body will be full of light. And so there's this idea of having the one thing mindset that David has. That this one thing am I after. This is the burning desire of my life. That I am pursuing God and the fullness of all that he is and the fullness of relationship that I can have with him. I want to walk in the fullness of everything that God has for me. And a jealous heart contends for that. It contends for that vision. It contends for continually setting our sights higher and higher and higher. And it won't settle for anything less. A jealous heart won't settle for those who say that you can't have that. When God has the enemy come to him and accuse us to him and say to him that you no longer have all of their affections. They are distracted and they are pursuing these other things. You no longer have all their affections and you never will. The jealous heart of God responds to that to the point of sending his son to die on the cross in order to win those affections back. He responds to that accusation against his vision, that roadblock to his vision that says you will not obtain everything that you're after. And he says, oh yes, I will. He sets his heart on that vision of having all, of having wholeheartedness, and he refuses to settle for a lower vision. He refuses to believe, he refuses to reach for a lower goal. God desires all of us, and he will have all of us in the end. It says in Ephesians that Christ died to present to himself a radiant and a pure church, spotless and without blame. He didn't die to win for himself the closest thing he could get to that. He died to receive a bride that is pure and spotless and wholehearted, and he will have it. The end of the story is he will have it. He set himself on that one thing and refuses to settle for anything less, even though it meant his death in order to be able to pursue it. But the end of that passage then says, Jesus moving on in context in the Sermon on the Mount says that no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And this is the issue that most of us have with the jealous love of God, is that Jesus says no one can serve two masters. And there is a war for our affections and our attentions and for who's going to be our master going on in every one of our lives. How much of our affection and attention will go to Christ, and how much of it will go to this world and to the things around us, to the cares around us. And Jesus says, and it's interesting that he doesn't say that you either serve the one and not serve the other. He says you will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. So we're in this position where we have to make a choice day by day. We have two masters struggling to gain control of us, and we have to make a choice day by day which one we are going to choose to love and which one we are going to choose to hate, and who we're going to choose to be loyal to and who we're going to choose to despise. The world is drawing at us and tugging at us with all its distractions, all its pleasures, and all its troubles, and we get to choose, do we despise those things for loyalty to Christ, or do we despise Christ because he demands all from us and we still want some things of the world? It says we will either hate the one or love the other. They're both demanding our attention. We will either hate God for demanding our attention when we've got all these other things pulling at us too, or we will hate the world for pulling at us when we want to give God all our attention. And that choice is the only choice that we have to make to begin to pursue God jealously. We simply have to make that choice that we no longer love the things that are pulling at us. We don't have to get rid of them immediately, but we have to make that choice that God is the master that we love and the world is the one that we despise. That we're no longer interested in those other things pulling at us. We're reaching for the higher things. We are reaching for the fullness of what God has called us to. So the second thing I want to look at is, how does a jealous heart respond? What is the response of a jealous heart to that invitation, to the things that God makes available, to the things that he begins to point out in our lives and call us to? If you'll turn to Philippians 3, I want to look at what Paul's response is when he's called by the Lord. Because a huge part of having a jealous heart for the Lord means that we're not only jealous for the things that we don't have, but we're jealous for the things that we do have. That every time we receive a little bit of something from the Lord, a little bit of revelation, another invitation, a promise, or a calling, or we receive a little conviction, or God highlights an area, I want you to step up in this, that we jealously guard those things which God has given us. But Paul says in Philippians 3, starting in verse 7, that whatever was to my profit I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. For I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And so Paul just makes this absolute statement that all things are lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's how Paul responds to the invitation that God gives him. God gives him an invitation to become one who knows the deep things of Jesus Christ the Lord. And Paul says, whatever was to my profit, whatever things I once wanted, I now consider them all loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus. For I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Paul so desires to know Christ and to know his heart that he desires to suffer so that he can share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. But then he says, going on, that is not that I have obtained these things, but I have made a choice. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So there's this idea that Paul, having the goal before him, set his heart, this one thing I do daily, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. We make the choice day by day to press on, to take hold of that for which God calls us forward. And I love what Paul says in verse 15, because he says all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And so often in Christianity and in anything, we get to this point where we think we're mature. And so because we think we're mature, we stop pursuing things. I've arrived, I am mature, I have reached Christianity. And Paul says that all of us who are mature should take the view that he just took, that daily forgetting what is behind, I press on to take hold of the goal. Daily forgetting what is behind, we press on for something higher and for that higher call in Christ Jesus. And then he says in 16, let us live up to what we have already attained. Everything that God has given us, every little bit of revelation that we have, every little bit of passion that we have for him in our hearts, every gifting and every skill, everything that he brings to us, every place that he takes us to in our walk with him, is something that we can turn around and use as fuel to press ourselves on farther into Christ, to press ourselves on more into the fullness of God. And so the jealous heart responds to every invitation by pouring itself out fully, that this invitation is what I want to lay hold of. Every time we hear the invitation of God, we latch onto it and pursue it wholeheartedly. And we can see that in the way that God reaches towards us. In Romans 8:28, Paul says that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So God takes all things, every circumstance, every situation, every point that we find ourselves in our lives, and he uses those things for good. He uses those things to build up our relationship with him and to build us up. And so there's a calling on our lives to do the same thing, to see everything, good or bad or indifferent, the mundane, the great revelations, the little revelations, the flat-out obnoxious, the sufferings, the momentary afflictions, to see them all as invitations to work them towards the good of who we want to be in Christ, of who we want to be with Christ. Everything that happens to us is an invitation to us to pursue something in our relationship with Christ through it. You know, David laid a hold of this idea. He says in Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, for the law of your mouth is better to me than gold and silver. It is good that I have been afflicted, because now I can learn your statutes. David enjoys suffering, because in suffering he gets to learn the laws of the Lord. In Psalm 139:17, he says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. David so treasures the revelations of God, the thoughts of God towards his heart, the insights of God into David's heart, where his heart is at, how it is towards the Lord, that he invites that searchlight. He invites the Lord to come and express whatever weaknesses the Lord may find in David's walk and whatever greatness the Lord may find in it. He so treasures the thoughts of the Lord that he invites them. And so we want to have a heart as we're pursuing the Lord that treasures the Lord's thoughts, that treasures his heart, that treasures his feelings and emotions, that every time we get a little bit of revelation and insight, that we rejoice over those things and then pursue them. That we take them from just being head knowledge and just being an idea until they are so rooted in our hearts that they become a part of who we are. If you turn to Proverbs 2, Proverbs 2 is Solomon, but I believe it's also the Lord prophesying to us of what it takes to acquire wisdom, what it takes to acquire the knowledge of God. And he says, starting in verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and you apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So God calls on us to not just receive his words, but to treasure them. "Treasure my commands within you and apply your heart to understanding. Incline your ear to wisdom." That we actively go after the word of the Lord when it comes to us. When we get those little insights in the words, we treasure them and actively go after them and apply our hearts to them. And he says, if you seek, if you incline, if you apply your heart, then you will find the knowledge of God and you will understand the fear of the Lord. There's a promise from God that's given consistently in the Bible that if we seek, we will find him. If we seek, we will find him. And so the jealous heart positions itself as a seeker. That everything that the Lord reveals, we search it out. The first, we search out anything that there is to be had. We search out that great vision. We search out everything that is available to us in the invitation of God to have relationship. We search out how far will he let us go. We search out how great of a relationship we can possibly have with him, everything that we're invited to. And then as we see those things, as those little invitations and those little revelations lodge, then we grab hold of them and pursue them with a jealous heart. We apply our heart to understanding them, to going after them until they become real in the depths of our hearts, and that passion gets ignited. And then finally we come to the expression of a jealous heart. What does it look like when we have a jealous love for God and we start expressing that? Because when we reach a jealous heart for God, we start to express ourselves in totally different ways. A jealous love for God is not just expressed at a church service. It's not just expressed in those moments where our heart is fully turned towards God. Because as our heart becomes jealous, we get to the point where we can no longer understand, we can no longer allow this separation between the part of our life that's given to God and the part of our life that's not. The jealous heart says, "Everything that I am is his. Everything that I am, I want to be his. I want him to have everything that I do, every thought, every action, and every word. I want him to receive the maximum amount of blessing for it." A jealous heart cannot tolerate being partial. A jealous heart cannot tolerate giving part of what we have to God, but says, "Give him all. Give him all." Because that's what he desires, and that's what we desire from him. We want the fullness of relationship, and I'm not going to miss it by only giving him a part of my life. And you see this in Paul's letter several times. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, "Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And then in Colossians 3, verse 23, he says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." And so a jealous heart takes every opportunity, everything that we do in life, every place that we go, every situation that we find ourselves in, and says that this is an opportunity for me to express my love to God. This is an opportunity for me to show my love to God. Because this is a moment that I have. It's something that I have to give. And I am jealous for every thought and every moment and every word and every action that I have. I am jealous to see that every one of them would become an expression of love to God. David says in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Those are the words of a jealous lover. Not that I will bless the Lord during the worship times, or that I will bless the Lord during the times I have in prayer, but that I will bless the Lord at all times. A jealous lover begins to lay hold of everything in our lives as something that we can give to God, something that we can give to Him as an expression of our love. And so, when we reach that point of jealous love, our whole life becomes that sacrifice of praise that Romans 12 talks about, where we give everything as a sacrifice of praise to God because we have that jealous love. And the way that we get there is by having the jealous heart. The way that we get there is by choosing not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, to have our minds fixed on the things above, to have our minds fixed on the invitation, that we are jealous for going after the greatest things that there are to have in God, the greatest depths of relationship that there are to have in Him. Those are the things that we're searching for. We have our eyes fixed above, and we respond jealously toward everything the Lord speaks. We respond faithfully with every little bit of His heart that we received. Every little bit of passion that we receive, we guard it jealously. Every little bit of revelation we receive, we guard it jealously. And we take those things and fan them into flame. We take those things and pursue them and search them out until the little revelations become big ones, till the little revelations become deep heart revelations, till the little passions and the little stirrings become this burning flame in us of a jealous heart, and suddenly it comes out as this expression of a jealous love for God, that everything we do is given over to Him. Amen. So, Father, we just thank You, God, for the depth of Your love towards us. God, that You love in a way that is jealous. You love in a way that is seeking, God, to call us to the full heights of who we can be, to call us to the full heights of the relationship that we're able to walk in with You. God, we don't even know what that is. We haven't yet even seen what that is, the height of relationship that we're capable of with You, because You created us in Your image. Because You created us in the image of love. You created us for loving You. You gave to us all the unique capabilities to be able to love You. Father, I ask, God, that You would just give us a revelation of that jealousy in Your love, of that calling of Your heart for all, that calling of Your heart that we would reach to the greatest heights of relationship with You that we can reach. Father, I ask for this spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, and that the eyes of our understanding will be open to know the hope of Your calling and the glorious riches of Your inheritance in the saints and Your power towards those who believe. God, give us a vision for the higher things, for the hope of Your calling, for the greatness that is available in You, of the height of relationship that is available in You. God, that we would never settle, even the way that You never settle. God, that we would continuously give ourselves to pursuing You because You are the great desire of our life. God, may You be the one desire of our life, the one thing that we're after, to where we would give all to pursue You and only You. Father, I ask, God, that as we set our hearts before You, God, not just tonight, but on a continual basis, day after day, God, I ask for those little revelations, for those little sparks of passion, and those little sparks of the knowledge of you. Father, I ask that you would release to us, God, those little things that you have to say to us, God, and you would remind us to treasure them. You would remind us of their great worth, of how precious your thoughts are, how capable they are of transforming us. Father, there is nothing we desire more than to give you everything that you have longed for. As you jealously desire all of us, God, we jealously desire all of you. We want to reach as far as we can. We want to know you as close as we can and to walk with you as closely as we can. God, we want a life that is wholly given over to you and not partially. A life without mixture. A life without our own false limitations. But God, that we would reach for all that you give. Father, I thank you that even now, God, your heart is jealous towards us, and you are pursuing us. You are working everything towards our good. You are taking every situation and using it in our lives to draw us closer to you. Father, I thank you, God, that as we seek you, we will find you, because you long to be found. You long to be found, and you are reaching out even now. Father, I ask that you would just give us clarity of vision, God, to see your jealous heart pursuing us, to see when you reach out, and to recognize, God, those little invitations, those little opportunities to grow in our love for you. God, may we see them for what they are, and lay hold of them for what they are. May we take full advantage of each and every one of them. That we would treasure each word. We would count each thought precious. We would reach through every circumstance to find you, to love you in it, and to grow in love for you through it. We thank you, God, for your jealous desire for us. That you reach out to us even when we stopped reaching. You continued to reach for us, and you continue now to reach for us. Father, would you reach out to each one of us now and meet us where we're at? But God, call us higher, because we want to go deeper in you. We know that everything within you is good. Everything that you are calling us to is good. And it's at your right hand that we find pleasures forevermore. God, it's in your presence that there's fullness of joy. We want to draw near to that place. God, meet us where we are, but don't leave us there. God, because we desire something greater. We want the more than this. We want more of you. We want a depth of love for you and a depth of love with you. God, would you draw us near to your heart? Draw us near to that consuming fire, the jealous love of God, that we might be made into what we were meant to be. People who burn with that same jealous heart of love for you.